In the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Father.
What a wonderful weather.
Amen.
I know, but we are here celebrating the second Sunday of this time of Advent, time of preparation for us for the coming of Jesus Christ in today's Gospel. Today we hear the voice of one crying out in the desert, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path." Our presence here, even with this weather, is making the way for our Lord, is making straight his path. Brothers and sisters, let us acknowledge our sins and so prepare ourselves to celebrate the sacred mysteries.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Etruria and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah in the desert. And John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, "A voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
For those of you who know me at all, I'm not really going to be telling you anything new. One important aspect of my job at the University of Florida, my other job, is not just teaching, but research. And this requires working very closely with students at a one-on-one level, often on a daily basis. And I'll tell you, many of these students are absolutely brilliant. And it's inevitable, as time goes by, sometimes years working with them closely, you get to know them very well, even personally very well. And one such student that I'm actually working with right now comes to mind. I feel comfortable talking about him because he happens to be an Orthodox Jew, so there's little chance of him being here to hear anything that I'm saying. You know? And we get along well, and very often when our work is finished, I tell you, some very interesting discussions ensue. And it's absolutely amazing on how much we agree. I recently, just about a week or so ago, I explained the idea of Advent to him. He had never heard of it. I didn't know anything about Advent. And he kind of looked at me wide-eyed and he said, "So, you too are waiting for the coming of the Messiah. I said, yeah, you got it. I mean, you're waiting for the first coming. We're waiting for the second coming. But yes, you're right. We are both waiting. Now, I recently learned, and actually from another student who did an internship in Israel, that the Israeli government actually pays people, men actually, to study the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. They don't get paid much, but that's actually their full-time job. They sit there and they read and study the Torah, and that actually seemed a little bit strange to me. So in one of our recent conversations, I asked him about that, and he said it didn't seem strange to him at all. He said, after all, somebody has to keep the faith alive. And I said, oh, is that right? Well, isn't that your job? Isn't that the job of you and every Jew to keep the faith alive? Why pay somebody to do this? And he said, no. Yeah, but I don't have the time. I'm very busy. And I said, you're too busy. You don't have the time, but isn't one of the basic tenets of your faith, the great Shema of Israel, that the Lord God is first and foremost in your life in every way, you don't have the time? And so his response was something like, well, yeah, you're right, I need to spend some more time on my faith, I got to do that, I got to get around to doing something like that, yes. Well, these conversations, I know, must be having an effect on him, because I learned he's been talking to his rabbi about all this. And the reason I know that is he said to me just the other day, he said, my rabbi would like to meet you. And I just said, I'd love to meet your rabbi too. Don't be surprised if one day you look and you see someone who looks like an Orthodox rabbi sitting here in this church trying to find out what the Catholic faith is all about, because you better believe I'm going to invite him here. Oh. Speaking about the Jewish people, if you get a moment, take a look in your missalette and look at the entrance antiphon for today's Mass. We generally don't read it because here it gets replaced with our opening hymn for the Mass. But if you look, it reads, O people Zion, behold, the Lord will come to save the nations, and the Lord will make the glory of his voice heard in the joy of your hearts. The Lord will come and will make his voice heard in the joy of your hearts. Those words are taken from the prophet Isaiah, and they were spoken to the Jewish people about the coming of the Messiah, who was about to arrive. His coming was imminent. Yet so few people noticed anything. The world went on as usual. Mary knew. Joseph knew. He was told by the angel. Yet the world was in darkness. Christ was in Mary's womb. And the Jews were arguing about the Messiah without even the slightest clue that he was so near. We are in Advent, a time of waiting. And we are waiting, yet the time of Christ's coming is near. We're told it's imminent. And yet, life goes on as usual. In all these 2,000 years, people really haven't changed all that much. So the church proposes for our reflection on today, the second Sunday of Advent, the figure of John the Baptist, a voice crying out in the wilderness, whose message is prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. What exactly does it mean? What does that mean to prepare the way of the Lord? What does that mean today? You know, I think it helps first to look exactly at how Luke began this gospel that we heard today. It began probably in a way that most people would consider boring, but is a message in the boredom. It began something like, I won't read the whole thing again, don't worry. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was the governor of Judea, and Herod was the tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region, during that high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, and on and on and on, it mentions a whole bunch of people. You know, for one thing, Luke is writing history. These are facts that he's giving us. This is not a fairy tale that we're talking about here. Fairy tales begin with the words, once upon a time. Luke is setting the preaching of John the Baptist in a specific time and a specific place in history. These things really happen. But secondly, and I think more to the point, this whole list of names that Luke gives us, they all share one thing in common. You know what that is? They were all really bad people. They were all horrible people. They were the worst people of their day. You know, anyone who has even casually studied ancient history can tell you, if you think the world is in bad shape today, it was far, far worse back then. And the names that Luke gives us at the beginning of today's gospel are the worst of the worst. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. He mentions even two temple priests, not just temple priests, he mentions high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. They were not good guys. You know, the Jewish Roman historian, Josephus Flavius, if you read his history, he'll tell you that those two guys, those two high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, they were so corrupt, and they committed acts of immorality that were so horrible that they were deposed from the priesthood, kicked out. Things like that don't happen today, do they? The world then was in a state of darkness. Horrible darkness. Yet that was the world into which the Messiah came. Have you ever experienced total darkness? Complete total darkness. I remember when my daughter was little, and we'd take, as we love to do still to this day, take long car trips. You know, along the interstate, you see these billboards with caverns, various kind of caverns, Shenandoah caverns and endless caverns and all sorts of caverns. We used to stop at those places. And there was one I remember in particular that you went into the cavern, you got the tour of the cavern. When you got into the very depths of the cavern, they said, now we're going to give you an experience. We're going to turn off the lights. And you are going to experience total darkness. That'll prepare you for this, because most people, including myself, have never really experienced complete total darkness. So you have a time to get ready. And when they did turn off those lights, it actually was startling, even outright scary, because it was black, completely black. Something, if you haven't experienced it before, something you never had before, something unlike anything you've ever experienced before. No matter what you did, you could put your hand, you just couldn't see anything, and a sense of panic even took over you, because if you knew you had to move, you'd have no idea which way to go. It was total blackness, almost a sense of panic kind of blackness, total darkness. Yet, think about that for a minute. What would happen in that total darkness if you were to light just one little, tiny, almost insignificant candle? Instantly, that darkness would vanish. Instantly, it'd be gone. Not just for you, but for everybody. For everybody. The Gospel of John tells us about John the Baptist. He said, a man named John was sent from God. He came to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. Always for the second Sunday of Advent, every year, the message is the proclamation of John the Baptist. The central message for the second Sunday of Advent is the reminder that we all share in the prophetic role of John the Baptist. Not just the clergy, but everybody. In fact, it's often the laity that have a greater prophetic voice than the clergy. It comes as no surprise to anyone here, I think, that we live in dark times. Sadly, in some ways, even in our own church. How many people feel betrayed, abandoned, helpless? And yet, we are not helpless. Do you ever feel overwhelmed by the darkness that seems to surround the world? Would you like to be able to dispel that darkness immediately? Be a light. Be a light. Grow in holiness. Grow in your own personal holiness. Just like that one simple little candle in the cavern. You can dispel even the most horrible darkness instantly by your own holiness. Yes, you have no control over people in authority, none whatsoever. You don't have control over the person sitting next to you in the pew. The only person that you have any control over is yourself. Be holy. Make it a point to grow in holiness every day. Don't worry about anybody else and their holiness. Be holy yourself. Watch the world around you change. Prepare a way for the Lord in your heart. Make straight his path in your own life. One candle can overcome even the darkest darkness. But even that darkest darkness can't extinguish even one simple little candle. This is the message of Advent, that we prepare the way of the Lord here, in our hearts. We make straight his paths by examining our lives and finding how our life is not straight, and making it straight, first and foremost, through the sacrament of reconciliation, so that we can be prepared to meet the Lord when he comes. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, and it never will.